All right. So, this has been kind of a strange week, but, you know, really not so strange. We know that we are in a spiritual warfare and that the enemy is dead set against anyone that would preach Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Not just somebody as a public figure like Charlie Kirk, but there are also those there was a group in Africa that were slaughtered. About 70 Christians were slaughtered because of their faith in Christ. But you don't hear about that. So these are lesser known. But then again, nobody hears about the battles that you guys face. Each and every day, the battle that come against you. And Psalm 36, our scripture reading for today, I thought was very apropos in that it's in the mind. The enemy speaks to our mind and says, hey, there's no help for you in God. So it's in those things there. Now you remember that Jesus preached the kingdom of God. He came and he healed people and he saved people from their sins, and you know, he forgave sins and all of these things. Now the people that responded positively to Jesus' message and Jesus' works, man, they were joyful. They were overflowing with joy. But the same people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they hated him. They were just filled with anger. And the Bible puts it really, really succinctly. It says they were filled with madness. I mean, can you imagine that hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and great salvation just being filled with madness against somebody like that? So, you know, we're going to see things like this happen more and more. The enemy is getting emboldened in these last days. So don't be alarmed. Be warned that these things are going to happen. Things are going to get worse and worse as the days go by. But our faith has to be in Jesus Christ, and we have to be steadfast in that. Heavenly Father, we know that you love us. And we know, Lord, that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. We know, Lord, that our will, it should be your will. And our purpose in this life is to be pleasing unto you. So we ask you, Lord, that we would be steadfast, stalwart in our faith towards you, that nothing would shake us. We thank you, Lord, that the souls that were taken from us from this earth are with you now. They are rejoicing ever abundantly, probably saying, I can't believe I waited so long. I wish I'd have been here sooner. But you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. In our lives, there are people that need to hear the gospel. They need to see it worked out in our lives. And I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit and by the grace that you pour out to us, that would be the song of our lives. That Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even those words can incense the demons around us and cause trials and tribulations to happen. So, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Give us a double portion of your Spirit, Lord. Let your grace permeate in our lives, that we would just cast out all fear and that we would have the boldness to speak as you give us utterance. But Lord, we pray that we would just honor you and glorify you in everything that we do, in the thoughts of our head, the desires of our hearts, and the actions that happen. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our understanding today as we open your word and dig deep into your word. And I pray that you would satisfy us, Lord, with your mercy and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in verse 2, as we looked at last week, Paul introduced the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. And as we have said, you can't have peace, you can't have the peace of God without the grace of God. And how do we receive the grace of God? Well, the Lord pours it out to us. He pours it out to us abundantly. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can do anything. So, you know, you might want to equate grace with the Holy Spirit there, because they're working in tandem to give you boldness, to make your life better than it was yesterday. And we take baby steps as we go forth here. Oh, we may stumble, we may fall. And I'm sure each and every one of us can probably hang our heads and say, yeah, Lord, I failed you miserably this week. Just this morning as I was driving, you know, that person that cut me off, there were some thoughts that I really shouldn't have been thinking about that. And the same thing with this assassination of Charlie Kirk. We probably thought many things about this shooter. We didn't know who they were, but understand that these are the things of the world and we are above that. We are to take those things to the Lord. Now, it's difficult for us to see a loved one perish like that. We say, Lord, how can I save this person? It's not in my heart to do. Well, that's where the change, that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to change us into that because that's His heart. Scripture tells us the Lord does not want any to perish, but all to have eternal life. That's the heart of the Father. And that's what He's molding us into today. And each and every day as we see these heinous things happen, as we hear the things from the voice of the martyrs or wherever, that people are being persecuted all over the world. It's going to happen here. It's already started. We need to be strong. We need to be steadfast in what it is that we believe, and we need to be strengthening ourselves by the reading of the Word. In verse 3 it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, because of my upbringing, I was raised Catholic, it was always pronounced blessed, which is fine. You know, I mean, the whole thing, the blessed. And it had a more holy connotation than just blessed. Blessed seems to be so casual. But indeed, blessed, Jesus is the blessed. The Father is the blessed. And that means holy one, the one set apart from everything else. That's what this blessed means here. Now, we see in this verse here that there's two blessed in there, or two blessings, but they're from different meaning. They're from different roots. And so the one, we could say that the holy God, God, you are holy. God the Father, you are holy. Jesus Christ, you are holy. And because I reside in you, I'm holy as well. Could you stop and think about that? Me? Holy? Really? I don't think so. If you just spent 1 second in my mind, you'd say, nope, they're definitely not holy here. But what Paul is sharing here with the Ephesians is his heart. He wants to bless God. He wants to worship. He wants to give praise to God. And so by these, he's relaying to the Ephesians and to us that was, should be in our heart, that we want to bless. Every time that we think about the Lord, oh, thank you, Lord. Praise your name. That's blessing God, you see. Because the Father has already blessed us, as it says here in that scripture, with every spiritual blessing. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. So by starting the letter this way, he's relaying to them and to us that the first impulse of a believer is to praise and worship God. That's our impulse. Before anything else, when we rise in the morning, good morning, Lord, I'm so glad that you have selected me for your kingdom. I give you praise, Lord. I give you glory for those things. And the Father's heart is blessed by that. Now, as we understand what God has done for us, we ought to immediately burst out into praise. That's kind of a supernatural response, as it were. In Psalm 22:23, he says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, ye seed of Israel." So, what's the premise here? Hey, man, we need to praise God for all that He has done. He saved us. He's called us into His kingdom. If that isn't enough, there's more. There's so much more. In Psalm 28:7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." I think sometimes the disconnect is that we don't think about all the things that God is doing for us today. All the things that he's done, yes, but there is more. There's things that he's doing to us right now. As you're hearing the sound of my voice and the word that's going out, the Holy Spirit is taking these words and he's embedding them into our lives, into our spirit, so that we can say, oh yeah, okay, this is the word of God. This is what I should be doing. It's instructive. Lord, this is, you have instructed me to praise you. And that's great. Now the scriptures are full of the testimonies of who God is and what he's done. This information can be found in the names of God as revealed by the scripture. One of the names is the YHWH, which we pronounce as Yahweh. It's the I Am. It's the self-existent one. When Moses was on the mount and he says, you know, the people are going to ask me what your name is. They don't have a name for you. You're just God, but there's no name to associate that with. And what did God say from the bush? I am that I am. Tell the people, I am hath sent you. Man. And then we fast forward to Romans 8 when he's having this little dialogue, I'll call it that, for, you know, just to soften it up a little bit. They were really hammering him about these things. But Jesus was coming right back, and he wasn't giving any quarter for this. And he says, you are of your father the devil, and these are the works that you're going to do. You know, and they said, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And they were incensed by that. They knew what he meant. He's claiming to be the voice in the burning bush. There's another name for God. It's called Elohim. And he is the mighty creator. And we see that in the first verse of Genesis, you know. And God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that word there, God, is Elohim. And it's a plural. Then there's El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. Kana, jealous for his people. He's jealous over us. He doesn't want anybody getting in the way of between you and him. He's jealous. He's that jealous. Adonai, Lord and Master, obviously. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. And in Song of Solomon, it was his banner over me was love. You know, when you stop and think about these things and how they all coincide with who God is. Then there's Jehovah Shalom, God, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, that's going to be a fun one to say, huh? The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is near. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Mekodishem, the Lord who sanctifies. Okay, I've got the word here. Let's look it up in the see. You'll see it's not so easy to pronounce. But and then Jehovah Shabaoth, the Lord of hosts. These are all descriptives of who God is. He's revealed who he is through the scriptures. And so we see all of these things. And we can select any one of them and praise him for that name itself. But as we go through all of his names, which this is just a listing, I think there's only like 16 of them here. As we go through the scriptures, we can see that he is so much more than this. Yeah, these are titles. This is what we can bank on. You know, yeah, he's our banner. He's the mighty creator, et cetera, et cetera. He's our provider. But he's so much more. And he wants to do so much more. So when we talk about God, we describe him as a Trinity. And this really, you know, kind of baffles a lot of people, upsets a lot of people as well. And that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I had a little chart, and I thought it to just kind of get it out there. But, you know, it just shows the triune God. It's a kind of a triangle. And in the middle, it says God. And in one of the circles in there is the Father. And then there's a connector to the other one that says the Son. And in that connector it says, is not. The Father is not the Son. And then there's another connector connecting the Father and the Son to the Holy Spirit. And in those connectors it says, is not. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. But there's a connector to all of those to the middle, and it says God. But all of those are God. And so we look at that, and they say, well, you worship three gods. No, you just don't understand, and how can you? You can't understand God. You're not even a believer. Now, when we look at the sixth day, as I had mentioned before, we see the creation of man, and he says, let us make man in our image. And that's where the Elohim comes in. And since God is a threefold being, he has made us a threefold being. He made us in his image and in his likeness. So there's two things going on. The way that we look today, as well as the makeup within us. Okay? There's three things. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit make up God. Now, we have a mind, a body, and a soul/spirit that make up man. Now, some people don't differentiate between soul and spirit, but I'm not gonna split those hairs today. But what I do know that is the natural man is, their spirit is dead. Okay? Can't receive the things of God, can't understand them because they're foolishness to him. He's natural. You know, he knows only things about the earth. So the natural man is one without Christ. The Spirit is dead. It is by the Spirit, though, that we relate to God. As Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus amplified this a chapter earlier when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he says in John 3:5-6, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And so I'm of the mind, and there's a lot of debate on what all of that means. If you have to be born a person first, and then you have to be born again as a spirit. Your spirit has to be regenerated. And so there must need to be a quickening of the Spirit before man can even relate to God. Oh, he may think, you know, like, and I think that's where the soul comes in. The soul's longing to worship something, okay? It wearies itself trying to make its own purpose, and so they'll come up with all manner of concoctions, and I'm not going to go into all of that and waste your time with that. But suffice it to say, without the regeneration of the Spirit, without the quickening, without the giving life of the Spirit, man cannot know God. Now, I'm going to say that everybody in this room knows God. They've been quickened. They've been brought alive by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we consider that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, there's no greater blessing than that. When the Father looks at the Son, where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father, in a place of honor, in a place of glory. He sees the Son glorified. And where are we in all of this? Well, we're in Jesus. And the Father sees Jesus, and he sees us in Jesus, he sees us glorified. How many of us feel glorified today? Not very many, because our thinking is wrong. You see, we're thinking of this body here on this earth. But that's not where we are. We are in Christ in the heavenlies, where Jesus is, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? He goes to bat for each and every one of us. He makes intercession for us every single day. Now, I know for myself, I'm probably taking up a lot of his time. You know, TJ needs a lot of help here, you know. And Father, I'm coming before you to pour out your grace upon him, because he's really, you know, he's a basket case, and he really needs help here. And sorry, guys, if the Lord's not available for you. No, he's always available to each and every one of us. I'm kidding. Now, there are spiritual blessings which are far better than material blessings. Why in the world, if we know that this earth is going to be rolled up in a scroll, both heaven and earth are going to roll up at the scroll and be done away with and remembered no more, why in the world would we want to have blessings here on this planet? Where should our blessings be? Well, their blessings are in the heavens, in heavenly places. And as we dwell on the heavenlies, we start to see, oh, these are all of the blessings that are mine in Christ. That's a key word in this whole epistle, in Christ. And you need to make a mental note of all of these things. If you like to highlight, think about things in Christ. These are the blessings that we have in Christ. Now, Jesus encouraged us in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It's kind of like, you know, being on the Titanic after it's hit the iceberg and it's starting to list and it's starting to nosedive into the ocean here. The porter comes up to you and says, hey, here, you're in steerage, right? Well, we just got a first class passage for you. Come on up here and you can get into this first class passage. No, it's going down. It's going to be underwater in a matter of hours. Why, you know, what good is that? And for us, you know, it could be that, hey, oh, we win the lottery and we've got $10 billion. So what? What's it going to do for us spiritually? You see, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor because they have no entanglements in this world. They go about, they live their lives, they do their jobs, they take care of their family, they worship God. You see, not particularly in that order. You know, it should be worship God first, but, you know, you'll forgive me my license here. But that's, and then we look forward to a kingdom that has not yet seen. Whereas those, they drive Porsches or Lamborghinis or whatever, and they live in high rises and, you know, and all of these things, and they have money to burn and money to spare and that kind of a thing. And what's going to happen at the end? They're going to lose their whole salvation. They're going to lose their soul. These blessings are ours in the heavenly places in Christ. They are higher, better, and more secure than earthly blessings. Now, the blessings that we can realize is the Father has sent the Son. That's a blessing. We know that, right? If it weren't that true, then we would have none of this. And the Son sent the Holy Spirit. What, to do what? To keep us, to sanctify us, to find help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Man, we can come boldly. Why? Because Jesus is in us and we're in Him. You know, it's kind of hard to fathom sometimes, but that's the reality of it all. You know, we're already in the heavenlies. Now, He's not speaking here of something that may be ours when we get to heaven, but something that is ours right now. We have all the resources needed to traverse this, you know, this life, glorifying God with every step. Every step we can glorify God because we know, right? We know that He's orchestrating the whole thing. After all, that's why we were created, right? If you read Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, if I may insert in there, and blessing from Your people. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It's so simple. For His pleasure. We are made for His pleasure. So, living holy lives is doing just that. God is holy, and He has commanded us to be like Him. He has said in His word, be ye holy as I am holy. And so we are to live holy lives. God is truth, and whatever He says is true. You see, this is the neat thing about being a believer. We can look at the Scriptures and we can say, God said that this is true. God is truth. Hebrews tells us it's impossible for God to lie. Why, you know, why would that even be an issue? He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He created all of this. Before anything ever happened, He knew everything that was going to happen. And so all He's doing is He's watching it unfold and He's inserting Himself here and there just, you know, as necessary, as according to His will. So he knows all things. It's his nature to tell the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that true? Yes, because he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Another name for God. See, he's tucked away in there sometimes. Sometimes you have to stop and you have to see, what am I looking at here? What is it that I'm seeing? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember when he said to Philip, Philip came up to him and says, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. He says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do all things that please him. All of the things that you're witnessing are things that the Father has told me to do. So if you're seeing me, you're seeing the Father. So whatever God is, we have an enemy. The devil is the opposite. Whatever God is, the devil is the opposite. Although he is a deceiver. He is the deceiver. Lies are his stock in trade. And that's what he deals in. Lies. Subtle lies. Now, in the garden, we see a perfect example of that. All right? He attacked the Word of God directly. And his MO has not changed. He does the same thing throughout the ages. Yea, hath God said? Really? Do you think that that's what it means by these things? Shaking, trying to shake us into thinking, well, maybe there's something in here that just isn't true. That's the devil's MO, shaking our faith. In John 8:44, as I mentioned before, he's talking with the Pharisees, having a heated conversation with the Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. All lies come from the devil. We know this because truth comes from Jesus Christ. Now, he's very powerful and not to be underestimated or trifled with. Okay? Not something that you really want to launch out into when you're, you know, in your bravado, maybe. You're thinking, well, you know, hey, I can take on the devil. You know, one of these. You know, that, no, we don't do that. Okay? We do exactly what the angel, Michael, the angel said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord. You always want the Lord between you and him. Always. You want him to be that buffer. What did we read in the psalm today? You are my stronghold. I run into you for help. Now, again, the devil's very, very persuasive. He caused a third of the angels who behold the face of Almighty God to rebel. Now, that's some doing, I've got to tell you. You know, these angels were before the throne of God, and he caused them to rebel against him. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, that's great. You know, we resist steadfastly. Well, how is that accomplished? How do we do that? Well, James gives us a clue in James 4:7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, a lot of times, you know, when temptations are coming, we think, okay, I'm resisting the devil. Devil, you've got to go away. I'm resisting. But that's not what it says in the scripture, is it? We're missing a step. What's the step that we're missing? Submit yourself to God. It's very important, you know. Don't try to resist the devil until you've submitted yourself unto the Lord. Okay? That's the way it works. Just like grace and peace, submit, resist, and we're good. We need to keep the order straight. So often we skip that first order because, well, I prayed this morning, so I'm equipped. I've got the whole armor of God on. Yeah, do you really? Now we're here on this earth and this is where the battles are. We needed all the resources at our disposal to fight these battles. Physical weapons are not going to cut it. If we look at Joshua and the taking of the land that God had given them when they're coming into the land and Joshua there, who was leading the armies of Israel? It was the commander of the host of the Lord. That was Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance. But it was the Lord that gave him the land and gave them the victory. He didn't just usher them in there, okay, you're on your own. Nuh-uh. He was there every step of the way conducting business until, you remember, after Jericho and that mighty victory there, they got all full of themselves, didn't they? We made the walls fall down by walking around it. AI, oh, that's just a little place. Nah, don't worry about that. We don't need to consult God about that. Let's just go and we'll take a couple thousand, take care of that, and then we can move on to greater things like that. But you found, hey, they suffered a major defeat, and it's the only place in the scriptures where they lost a man, 35 to be exact. They lost 35 men, but you don't see them losing anybody in the rest of the scriptures when they're following after the Lord. So too, our warfare is not in the physical realm, even though it appears so. It manifests itself. The assassination of Charlie this week, you know, the killing of all of those Christians in Africa and Indonesia and the list goes on and on and on. So we see that there's a manifestation in the physical because of the spiritual warfare. Our warfare is in the spiritual realm, and that's where we must fight. In Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we must remember that Jesus has won the victory. He's already won. At the end of this chapter, you know, we're going to see that when Paul is praying, he's giving thanks to God because Jesus has already got the victory. We need to remember that the battle we faced is for the mind. Okay, that's where it starts. It starts for the mind. Okay, implanting of the thoughts. The wicked things that we've seen on the internet, the filthy pictures perhaps that we've seen or movies that we've seen, they're all in there, and all the enemy has to do is boom, 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 bring them up in your mind. Especially when you're reading the Word. Especially when you're praying, when you're trying to have quiet time with the Lord. I can't get 2 minutes into, reading the scriptures without something popping into my brain. A distraction. But we can't allow that to happen. We have to fight through that. So we submit to God. We resist the devil, and he has to flee. You see how that works? The way that we combat is to go to the Word and rehearse the scriptures that we know, such as Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the Lord says. I'll never leave thee. He's there. He's there all the time. You see, once the thought is implanted into the mind, guess where it goes? It goes into the desire of the heart, and it manifests itself physically. Okay? Maybe it's raging anger. Perhaps we are seeing too many Karen videos or whatever, and we just get incensed by how insensitive people can be, and now, you know, so full of themselves, and it angers us. I see some of you smiling out there. You know exactly what I mean. You know, I see that I got a scroll pen. Oh, cannot do that. I'm getting to where I have to just not do any reels at all on social media because that's all it does. I feel it in my heart. And all of a sudden I'm reading and all of a sudden I hear something on the news and what happens? I'm incensed. I want to kill that person because I am so incensed. What do you think about this guy that shot Charlie? You know, he talked against his, you know, he talked against his lifestyle. And he was incensed and he did something about it. You see, but our responses should be, that person needs Jesus. That person needs salvation. in Romans 8:28, it's my favorite. I always check every now and again to make sure it's still there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And all, we know, means everything. Everything that happens to us. All of the trials and the tribulation, all of those thoughts that come in there. Now we know how to pray. Oh, Lord, I need help in my thought life. I need you to clean that up. You see, He's called us, all right? He's called us from the foundation of the world. And so since He's selected us for salvation, it's His job to sanctify us. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in to sanctify us, to cleanse those things out of our minds. And as we think on these scriptures, and there's more that we can put in there, I'm sure, but the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and encourages us to continue on in the fight. These things are desperate for us. You know, these are the things that we need to go to bat for people. There are unsaved people, people that we know, people that, you know, that may live with us. People that, you know, we know from work or whatever, they need Jesus. And if we're so angry and upset because of what somebody that we don't even know, we're not going to be praying for them. We're going to be derailed from what the Lord would have us to do. And that is to lift up people. Lift up your brethren. Lift up those that all are around you that need Jesus. Asking the Holy Spirit to, you know, work on their hearts so that they would be a part of this kingdom. And as we do these things, the darkness then begins to lift. The glorious light of Jesus shines into our hearts and minds. And we think of those things in the heavenlies, where our treasure is. And who is our treasure? Jesus. Now, He says that we are His inheritance. We are His. This is what He gets. Well, I got you. I guess we're getting the better end of the deal because our inheritance is in Him. But He's satisfied with us. Imagine. I don't know. hard to fathom, isn't it? And you stop and think about it. Like, Jesus is happy that I'm His inheritance? Wow, that's wild. God wants you to know that you are spiritually rich beyond anything you could dream. Sometimes we just don't know it. We don't know what our inheritance is in the Scriptures because we don't look at them. They're there. The Lord tells us, hey, there they are. All you have to do is read it and believe it, and they're yours. So we need to take advantage of it while we still can. How sad it would be if we were all just jailed because of our Christian faith and we couldn't come up with 10 Bible verses to comfort somebody else or ourselves. That would be a sad state altogether. So we need to knuckle down, forget about the things of this world, and get into the things of the next world, because that world is going to last forever and ever and ever. Praise be to God and Jesus Christ, our King. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You love us that much, that You have done so much and You continue to do and You desire to do. You want to change our hearts and our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have that same unction to get into Your Word, to read Your Word, to apply it to our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to do His sanctifying work and cleaning us up. There's so much that needs to be done. And I pray, Father, that Lord, You would put it upon our hearts, the things that You would have us to do. So, Lord, we glorify You today. We praise You. We bless You in the name of Jesus for all that You've done and all You continue to do. In whose name we pray. Amen.